Firstly, thank you for having me back again. It does, I think it does say something when you get to speak three times in however many weeks it is, all on the subject of living, giving, being generous and stuff like that. If you look in church historically, this is a slightly apologetic once a year, please could we have some money from the church because we really need to do things in the church. This has felt very different to that. So thank you so much for being so attentive, number one, but so receptive as well. When you have an audience and you're trying to speak from your heart, which is what I'm trying to do today because this is my journey, and you get this. Yeah, it is cold, I know. Sometimes it's... So thank you. What I thought I would do first is, number one, introduce myself. My name is Andrew. I am part of the Marlow congregation of River Church, and my family have been part of River for 13 years or something like that. Linda is my wife, and she is on the central team of the church, and I have two boys, and we celebrated my youngest 21st yesterday. So I don't have boys anymore now. They're now all grown men. It's a very weird idea that I'm trying to get used to in my house, that I don't have little boys anymore. There you go. Why am I talking about this? Well, because God's taken me on a generous journey. Just about the only thing God's ever spoken to me through prophecy is all around making money, giving it away, making money, giving it away, learning how to be generous, learning what some of Scripture says, and trying to work it so that it is the expansiveness of being generous rather than the legality of having to give, if you understand the difference that I'm trying to. And so that's been the journey that I've been on. That's been the journey my family's been on. And God has taken us through loads of different steps looking at, so what are you going to do about this? And entering into a dialogue. And I hope from some of the stuff that I've said on the previous two occasions, I've sort of given you the impression that this is about a relational dialogue with God. This isn't about a set of rules and regulations. It's not about the tick, do this and you will tick the box and God will be happy with you. This is about an ongoing dialogue, an ongoing discussion, because Jesus is relational and he wants to relate to us. He wants to have dialogue with us. So my hope is that even though this is, or this can be, quite a touchy subject, definitely an emotive subject, sometimes a difficult subject, my real encouragement to you would be to have a dialogue with Jesus about it, about the things that I've been saying, about the things that I've been opining on. On that, let me make a really clear statement. If I read something from the Bible, it is truth. If I say anything else, it is Andrew Southwood's opinion or his journey, and therefore it's perfectly acceptable for you to disagree with my opinions and my journey, but not what I read from Scripture, okay? So let us do a whistle stop of the two previous times I've spoken and just pick up, highlight some of the things that I've said. So I started off by talking about the fact that it seems to me that Jesus wants us to live radically financially. That there is a really fundamental connection between our spirituality and how we live our life financially, or our spirituality and our wallets and our bank balances. We looked at how both John the Baptist and Jesus, in some of the things that they said, made those connections. And some of the stuff that Jesus said actually equated generosity with salvation, which is quite a powerful thing for him to do. We looked at that sort of radical approach. We looked at some of the things that stop us, like our family scripts. Are you a natural saver? Are you a natural spender? How does that impact how you then teach your kids, teach your family? How does it then impact what you do with your money? I made a slightly challenging statement that I thought that if God doesn't have your wallet somewhere, he doesn't have your heart, because there is that connection between the two. We then went on and looked at a load of different things around what I have described as the treasure principle. Let me just pick up those things for you really quickly before I move on. So the first and the greatest one is, you can't take it with you when you go. And we're all going to go. Every one of us. There's not one person in this room that will not go, but you can send it on ahead. Okay? We looked at the fact that Scripture says that God owns it all anyway, and we're just looking after it for him. We looked at those scriptures that says, my heart always goes where I put my money, where I put God's money. We looked at that thing that said, actually, where's our home? Well, heaven's our home. This is a dot on the landscape. Do you remember that one? The blot on the landscape? Yeah. Sorry, I was showing my age there. We looked at the fact that we have to somewhere make financial decisions on the basis of eternity, not on the basis of that tiny little bit of time that we call our lives. We looked at the fact that actually, particularly because of the world we live in today, but Scripture was written a long time ago, and they must have faced the same sorts of things, that giving, being generous, is one of the only antidotes there is to the materialism that we live in this world. And I don't think that is just around today. That's been around for donkey's years. But how do we do it? Because we very easily get subsumed into the way culture is trying to teach us about how we live financially. And so how do we do that? What does God say about some of that stuff? And a lot of Scripture talks about being generous. We talked a little bit about prosperity and God prospering us, and there being something in that that actually it's not for me. This is about God giving me so that I can give. The more I have, the more I need to be generous. And we looked at a few other things as well. So what I want to look at today, in the few moments that I have with you, is just about some of the practical stuff, about how you do some of that. I've talked quite a bit about Scripture, and we open the Bible in certain places and looked at certain things. And I fully appreciate that you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And you can. And people have used it for good and for bad. But what I've been trying to do is to open up something of the generosity that God is and the generosity that he wants us to have. And it's not, and it is definitely not about that legalism stuff. And I'll talk a little bit about that. But in order to get an understanding of how God has spoken through Scripture about living generously, we need to go back into where it all started, back into the Old Testament. And for me, God sets out a set of laws for his children way back in Genesis and Leviticus. And it's how I want you to live. But it wasn't particularly grace-filled, because it wasn't. The old covenant wasn't. It was a set of rules and regulations. Now, we struggle because in our enlightened new covenant, Jesus doesn't set out a great number of rules and regulations. And there is something within us as human beings that would prefer a set of rules and regulations, because then we know we can tick the box. I've done that one. I can move on to the next one. It's just the way we are as human beings. But actually, somewhere I think it goes back to that relational again. God wants us, Jesus wants us, to engage relationally with him in order to find out the answers to some of these questions. Because above everything else, he wants relationship with us. And that's about talking. That's about having a chat. If you have a set of rules and regulations, you don't need to. You just tick the box. Either you do it, you don't do it. So, let's go all the way back and just take a look at. So I want to go through a few scriptures where God specifically talks about giving. Because giving is one of the ways of being generous. So you go back all the way back to Leviticus. And I picked up from Leviticus chapter 27, 30, verse 30. Where God says, one-tenth, 10%, of the produce of the land, whether it's grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to me, says God. And must be set apart for me, says God, because it is holy. So that's the rule that God set up. Now, in their society, in those days, they didn't use money the way we use money. They all had some land, and they lived off the land. So their wealth, their income, was from what they produced. So God says, right, okay, first 10% of what you generate, that's mine. And I have declared it as holy. In Proverbs, it follows something beyond that, and it says, honour God with your possessions, and particularly with the first bits of your possessions, where he's talking, quoting back to that Leviticus, about that first 10%. So there's not just something about God saying, this bit of it's mine, and I've set it aside as holy. It's also talking about God wanting to honour that part of it as well, and that we need to honour God in that part of it. And then, as we look around that, the other part of it, so God says, set aside this 10%, and actually we're talking here about the first 10%, not the dregs of what I've got deep down in the bottom of my wallet. And that really challenged me, because I'm going, okay, well, I want to be generous, but how do I do that when I've got all this other stuff I've got to do? I've got to pay my bills, I've got to pay my mortgage, I've got to raise my kids. All of that costs money. But you're saying that I've got to give to you before I do any of that. Well, how am I going to do any of that if I've just taken off a chunk of it and given it to you? So, and then God takes his children through a whole series of things of them being generous, them giving, them following the law, then they fall away, prophets come and show people God again, and they go, oh, okay, we need to get back to what scripture says. And as we get to the end of the Old Testament, there's this part which many people may have heard quoted before from the book of Malachi, which actually brought home to me the seriousness of what God was actually trying to get over when he put that, give me 10% of your income, and I want the first bit, because that's holy bit. And it says this in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? But I tell you that you've robbed me. And you say, how have I robbed God? You didn't give me the 10%. You didn't give me your offerings. You weren't generous. And then this bit I struggle with. And this is Old Testament. Just remember, this is Old Testament. So God says, so you lot are cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. Even the whole nation of Israel. And then he goes on to say, so bring the whole of that 10% into my storehouse, says God, that there may be food in my house. And then he says, and it's one of the very, very few places that scripture ever says, God says, you can test me in this. So do that, what I've just said, and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing that there won't be room for it. Now, that's a fairly weighty statement for God to say. So somewhere, he must think this is a fairly important subject to talk about. And why is that? Well, in my opinion, for us as believers, it is the place where our spirituality hits our reality. Because we can do all this nice praying for other people, praying for ourselves. And you can live, if you like, in the realm of the supernatural. You can live in the realm of the spiritual. And it's actually quite easy for it to have no impact on the realm of your reality. And somewhere, when we talk about giving, because of the importance of money in our society, somewhere it brings us up, very short, because spirituality bangs and crashes into our reality, what we do, the way that we live. So, we've got this thing where God is saying, this is pretty important stuff. So what are you going to do about it? And that happened, that part in Malachi was right at the end of the Old Testament. And then we get our new covenant. The fact that we are living under amazing grace. That we have been set free. That our chains have fallen off. And that we don't live by a set of rules and regulations. We don't live by the law. We live under a grace, under an amazing grace. So great, that means I don't have to follow that set of rules and regulations anymore. I can do whatever I want. And unfortunately, that's how the church in general lives financially. And it's a really interesting one because you go through the whole of the New Testament and there are very, very few places where there is anything said about giving 10%, or as they talked about in the Old Testament, these freewill offerings. These, there were hundreds of offerings that they had to do. And it sort of got me to the position of thinking, well, what is it we are supposed to do then? How do we do generous, and how do we know that we're doing generous and doing it right? Because we want to do it right. Because if you look at what Jesus says about generosity and about giving and about what Paul says as well, what you find is most of it is, come and have a chat with me and let's talk and let's see what God says about generosity. Now, there are still some very clear commands that we need to be generous. It isn't an option. We need to be generous. And we need to be generous in all of our lives. So it's not just with our money, it's with our wealth, our time, possessions, the whole thing, with ourselves. We need to be generous. It's a core. Jesus has been unbelievably generous to me, to you. And he wants us to model that generosity in the way that we live. But there isn't much in terms of a set of rules and regulations. However, I did find this. So this is Jesus speaking. So this is a truth in Matthew 23. And he says, so he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the leaders of the Jewish church at the time. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites. Said, because you pay a 10% of everything, right down to the little herbs and spices that you grow in your window box or in your back garden, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law that have been set out, the matters of justice, the matters of mercy, the matters of faith. He says, you should be doing those as well as not neglecting the other stuff, the giving, the 10% stuff. But you've got your priorities right around 180 degrees and you need to flip them around the other way. Because for you, scribes and Pharisees, this is about ticking a box. And Jesus is saying, that's not what it's about for me. It goes way beyond ticking a box. So there is definitely something in New Testament scripture that talks, that affirms the concept of being generous. And Jesus seems to affirm the idea that regularly giving 10% of everything you've got is a great place to be or a great place to start. So, we've got something in there that gives us a steer without it being a rule or a regulation. So, do we have a statement whereby we can make a plumb line and say this is what you should do to be a good Christian? This is what you should do. No, we don't. Because Jesus says this is about me and you, and this is about being generous. Does it absolve us of the requirement to be generous? Absolutely not. As far as I can see, that command for generosity is a command. It runs right through. And Jesus didn't seem to make any difference between, quote unquote, the poor and the rich. All of us need to be generous. Young and old, black and white, female, male, we all need to be generous in what we do. Now, let me just read this to you, because this is an interesting bit. This is a piece of research that was done by one of those poll companies in America that says, in America, 7% of born-again people who call themselves born-again Christians, so people who are committed to a church in one way, shape or form, say that they give 10% of their income to their local church. Now, bear in mind what I've just said, that's not a very large number, is it? 7% is not a very large number. This piece of research found that, on average, people who class themselves as born-again believers in America give 3.5% to 4% of their income to church. And 18% of those people who call themselves born-again Christians give no money to the church at all. So, somewhere, based on that research, something's gone wrong. So either we haven't heard it, it hasn't been taught to us properly, we haven't asked questions about generosity, or a load of other stuff. Why people don't give. I don't like the way church is led. I don't like the direction church is going in. I got hurt. I felt taken advantage of, so therefore I'm not going to give. And we have this one other thing these days that didn't happen in any of the times when scripture was written. We have stuff that is very good that isn't church anymore, that we can very readily give to, and many of whom are competing for our money on a day-to-day basis. In scripture, there was only the church community, and the good that was done, all of these different ministries, ministries to the poor, ministries to the hurting, ministries to the needy, they were all done from within the church. So you didn't get this great need of scripture to talk about, should you give to your local church or should you give to one of those fantastic ministries that are out there that aren't part of a local church? Well, no, because you didn't need to. Because God, in my opinion, God's core idea was all of this stuff would be driven out of local church anyway. Because if church was fulfilling what it should do, and in my opinion, again, my opinion, church is the way God outworks his purpose and vision on the earth through people like you and me, he expected that that's where every giving would go. Now, let me just do this for 1 minute. I've taken my teaching hat off and I've put on my hat that says I am the treasurer of River Church. Okay? Just for 1 moment. You know, I've just given you some numbers about American Christians and what they give and what they don't give. Those numbers are borne out by the numbers that we see in River Church. Okay? So you can say, oh, they're Americans, that's fine, you know, they, you know, just go to church. Well, we are supposed to be on the cutting edge, that radical edge of church in the UK, because we're not the established church. You know, we haven't been going that long, and people who are part of a church like ours are committed Christians. Yeah? The numbers that we see bear out the fact that those percentages, plus or minus, are approximately correct in River Church. That means that River Church, it's my opinion again, River Church is not or could not be classed as a generous church. Now, please hear me really clearly. There are generous people in River Church, but as a church, we are not a generous church. Okay? Borne out by the simple fact that we do not have enough resources even to pay the people who work for us. We have one full-time employee in River Church, and that is it. There's only one reason for that. It's we can't afford to pay anybody else. So that's my rant. Back to this. But there you go. It bears out. So, Jesus does talk a lot about giving and getting. So Luke 6 says, given it will be given to you. There's that pressed down, overflowing, I can't remember the passage, where as you give, it's given back to you. And that has spawned a whole Christian ministry which has historically been referred to as prosperity teaching, which says there is a law in Scripture that says if you give money, God will give you back money. If you give time, God will give you back time. All you need to do is have faith to have a little bit more and you'll get it. And actually, I don't read Scripture that way. I read Scripture that God is a generous God, absolutely. But does one and one equal two? Well, it hasn't in my life. I doubt it has in yours either. One and one probably equals four or five. But that four or five comes in a variety of ways. So if I give, will God just keep giving me back? Well, to some people, he does. The bloke that set up the Caterpillar company, you know, they make all those big yellow machines. I think his name was Turnow in the States. He could not give money away fast enough, and God kept shoveling it back in. His business was so successful that he actually flipped that 10% round the other way. And he gave away 90% of his income, and he kept 10% of his income. And he kept saying, as fast as I can shovel it out the door and give it away to all of those causes that need it, God keeps shoveling it back in the other end. And there is something in that that I believe God wants from us. You see, most of the reasons why we say we can't give are based in fear. Now, fear of lots. There's not one thing, but if you take them back to a core, generally you will find they are based in some sort of fear. Whether it be fear of there not being enough, fear of the fact that God might not turn up if I give my money away, and then what am I going to do at the end of the month when there's not enough in the bank balance? Yeah, there are many, many things, but I believe that a lot of them are based in fear, which gets back to this spirituality reality thing again. I made another comment, I think, last time I was here, that said something like, one of the biggest spiritual questions that you will ever have to ask yourself is how much is enough? Now, that question has been out there for years and years and years. I read a brilliant thing from Dostoevsky, which was at the beginning of last century. How much land can one man own? How much is enough? Because our society and the way that we are advertised to says to us, there's no amount that will ever be enough. You always need just that little bit more. You always need just that little bit more for you, just that little bit more than somebody else. You need to be the top of the pile. And actually, that's not what Scripture says to us in any way, shape or form. But we have to live in that juxtaposition of what does Scripture say? What do we see around us? What does culture say? What do people who are not in a church, don't have any faith, how do they live their lives? How do we differentiate ourselves? Not easy ones to do, but it is a really, really big question. And in terms of practicalities of generous living, it's a question that Linda and I are regularly asking ourselves. How much is enough? How do you do it? How do you do it so that you can live? How do you do it so that you can be generous? How do you do it so that you can take a risk with Jesus? How do you do it that enunciates your faith in the fact that God can and will turn up? How much is enough? What about the whole idea, and this is a huge one in our society, of contentment? Paul says, I've learned how to live with a lot and with not a lot. And you know what? Providing in my heart I can live contentedly, it doesn't matter whether I've got a lot or whether I've not got a lot. Why? Because that's not the important thing. How come millions and tens of millions of believers in our world can survive, struggle on a dollar a day? That's where all the explosive growth in the church is coming from, in developing countries. It's not from the Western world. And there is something in there where, okay, a lot of them don't have any choice, but where people can find a contentedness in what they have. That's a big one. It really is a big one. Even just look at the way that we define things. TV series. Okay, here's a great one. I watched it the other day. Secret Millionaire. Who's seen Secret Millionaire, yeah? Doesn't really work anymore because people have worked out that anybody going in with a TV camera must have money in their back pocket. But what is it saying? To me, it says completely the wrong thing. A number of years ago, Linda and I redefined millionaire. To me, and this is what I am aiming for, you become a millionaire when you have given one away. Why? Because it's not about getting. Jesus is not about getting. Jesus is about giving. What could I possibly do if I have £1 million in my bank account? Okay, I could probably do quite a lot, actually. What would it do to my spirituality? Number one, first and foremost, I now no longer have to rely or trust in God, because I can now trust in me. What does that say? So to me, my whole giving journey is about being able to give £1 million away. And then once I've done that, I'm going to tighten down the time periods. So then how can I be a millionaire? Okay, well, I'll give £1 million away in 5 years, and then in 2 years, and then in 1 year. Because I believe that if I can be a conduit of giving, as God shovels it in, I can shovel it back out. The more he can trust me with, the more he'll give me. And I have proved it. The way that we set up my business donkey's years ago was that we said, we will work out with God how much is enough. And we will stick to that. And that means we'll put a load of stakes in the sand, which I will tell you about in a minute, so that we do live with enough. And then all of the other money that my company generates, we will drop at the end of each financial year into a charitable trust, and our aim will be that we will give that money away during the following year, so that by the time of the next profit at the end of the following year, there's no money left in the charitable trust. So if God doesn't fill it up again, we won't have anything to give. So we had a circular thing going, and I proved it worked. Has it worked every year, always, with no problems? No. I live in a real world. Business is business. Sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. But when it was there, we gave it away. So let me tell you a couple of stakes in the sand. Number one, put a stake in the sand when I was 21 and my wife was 19 when we got married. And we said, we want to be mortgage free in that 25-year period. You know, you borrow a mortgage for 25 years. Why they ever came up with that number, I have no idea whatsoever. But that was what it was. We could borrow money for 25 years. So we said, we want to be mortgage free at the end of that period. We do not want to live in debt, because scripture is also really clear. It says, if you borrow, you become a slave to your lender. Now, we all get used to the fact that we can live with a big mortgage. But that's only because you get used to the pressure of it. When after 25 years, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I paid my mortgage off and God honoured the stake in the sand that I had put, the release was unbelievable. And it was only because of the absence of it that I realised the pressure I had put myself under in having it. In terms of consumer debt, you know that stuff on your credit card or your overdraft? It's most of the time, it simply says, I'm living beyond my means. I'm spending more than I'm getting. Or why? Or sometimes you need to. But most of the time, certainly in a relatively middle class environment like we live in, it's because we want things. And we don't want to wait to get things. So it's easy to borrow money. So we borrow money that we don't have. And we say, we'll pay it back later. But it also says, I'm living beyond my means. What about savings? Here's a really interesting one. Scripture really clearly talks about, in Proverbs, setting up an inheritance for your grandchildren. Really clearly. But yet at the same time, if I come to rely on my savings, or I put my trust and my faith in the money I've got in my bank balance for a rainy day, just in case what? Just in case God doesn't turn up when I need him to? Well, what does that say about my faith? But can you see how what appear to be very logical, very financially astute ways of living our life, you know, they say, should I have as 10% of 10% of your annual income should be in a savings account you can get to really easily. That's good financial advice. What there is a way, and I'm not saying these are either ors. I'm asking questions. What does it say about our faith in God? What does it say about will he turn up? What does it say about actually I think I need to provide for myself because I'm really not sure God will turn up? And then how do you do that? So, again, this is me, my opinion. I'm not putting this on anybody. I'm telling you some of my stuff. We don't run savings. We don't have savings. I've got a pension scheme because one day in my life I'm not going to be earning money anymore and I don't want to have to rely on my children as they did in the old days. Have 15 kids and somewhat one of them will look after you. I have the ability to provide for my own retirement, so I'm doing that. But I don't run a savings balance. But that's the way I've interpreted. I want to put my faith in Jesus, and expect him to turn up. I prefer to run the risk and go on the adventure than I would not. And one of the things that Linda and I have tried to do, I'm going to need to finish, is ask ourselves why and what questions. Why is it that culture teaches me I have to do a certain set of things in a certain way? What does Scripture, what does Jesus have to say about those cultural norms? And if I find a difference between those two, what is it that he wants me to do about those things? And we've just worked one step at a time through loads and loads and loads of these why and what questions to come up to the place that we are now and give me the ability through my experience to be able to stand here and talk to you for 3 weeks and there still be people here at the end of 3 weeks because this has been my journey. This isn't about me beating you over the head and telling you you've got to give. Do you understand? You understand what I'm trying to say? And my plea is that you ask the same questions of Jesus. Go on a journey. This is supposed to be an adventure. It's supposed to be an adventure. And an adventure talks about something that, yes, it's got risk in it, but isn't faith risk? but it's supposed to be exciting. It's supposed to be adventurous. It's supposed to get your adrenaline and your blood going. That's what this is. And does it do that every day? No. The reality is it doesn't. But is it supposed to be that type of an environment that we live in? Not just when we're talking about financial, but the whole of our faith journey. Absolutely. So, my request. Please, ask yourselves what and why questions. And have the, what's the right word? The temerity. So when you start talking about Jesus, about, okay, what have you got to say to me? What do you know, Jesus, about my financial situation? What do you know about what it would cost me if I did what Andrew suggested I should do? Have the temerity to expect him to answer your questions. And don't give up until you've got an answer. And my encouragement is, go on an adventure of a generous lifestyle, a generous journey with Jesus. Because I can say, it's been a blast.